cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Well, amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James. The book of James, and we're going to be reading this morning, starting in verse 13 and working our way through verse 16. And if you can and are able, please stand as we read the Word of God together. I have been blessed as a pastor as we've been studying this. It has been a help to me, and I pray and have confidence that it has been a help to you as well. James chapter 1, verse 13 says this: Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived, he says, my beloved brethren. I want to speak to you this morning on the thought, the basics of temptation. The basics of temptation. You can be seated, and may the Lord bless the preaching of his word. I think you have already figured out that James' letter to the scattered believers of the first century is as up-to-date with the pressures facing modern man as any best-selling book on the market today. In fact, already in this opening chapter, he has dealt with a variety of subjects, hasn't he? In verses 2 through 4, he has touched on the stresses and trials of life. And then in verses 5 through 8, he has dealt with the issue that how we need to pray for wisdom. And then verses 9 through 12, he speaks on the poor and the wealthy and how they stand spiritually with God. And then now he deals with the problem of temptation. He deals with temptation. Now, temptation is used in two senses. For instance, in verse 12, it speaks of the testing under a trial. And now, as you begin to read verse 13, it speaks of solicitation to evil. James is now going to talk about that temptation, which is temptation to do evil. The British writer Oscar Wilde said this: I can resist everything but temptation. And few people today speak of temptation. Why? Because morality is almost a forgotten word in our generation. Matter of fact, this is the day of relativism, which simply means that most people believe that there are no absolutes at all. There are no absolute truths, there are no absolutes wrong, there are no absolute right, and consequently they have no restraints. And so we are going to be talking about the subject of temptation. And again, verse 13, James does not say if a man is tempted, but rather when he is tempted. So temptation is an experience that is common to all people. So having dealt already with the external trials, James now turns to the internal temptations. And we have to understand the difference between the two. Temptations are sent by Satan to make the Christian stumble. Whereas trials are allowed by God to make the Christian stand. In testing you, God is aiming at your maturity. In tempting you, Satan is aiming at your misery. Somebody said this, God always tests to bring out the best in us, but Satan always tempts to bring out the worst in us. And so this passage really provides some practical insights into what exactly happens when we are tempted and the danger that temptation poses to our spiritual lives. Now notice with me some truths that James gives us in this basic course on temptation. Notice first of all the place where temptation starts. The place where temptation starts. A reporter once asked then President Ronald Reagan, "Mr. President, in talking about the continued recession, you have blamed mistakes from the past, and you've blamed Congress. Does any of the blame belong to you?" Of course, with Reagan's trademark wit, Reagan responded, "Yes, because for many years I was a Democrat." Yeah, all of you laugh at that. That's a joke, okay? But we live in a culture that likes to shift the blame rather than accept it, right? I mean, even from the very beginning, when Adam transgressed against the Lord, what did Adam do? Adam blamed his wife Eve. And then Eve blamed the serpent. And somebody said the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. But as we make our way through this text before us, James makes it clear that we must accept the blame when it comes to the origin of temptation in our lives. Now looking at verse 13 and 14, notice with me a couple of things that James teaches us about the place where temptation starts. Notice first of all, who we cannot blame. Who we cannot blame. Verse 13, James says this, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Now, in the earlier parts of this chapter, James indicated that God works through trials and God works through the test of life to perfect the Christian, to perfect the saint of God, the child of God. And he makes it clear, however, that in verse 13, that when the test of our faith takes the form of solicitation to sin, God has no part in that. You see, the holiness and purity of God are such that he has no acquaintance with sinful temptation. He has never been inclined toward sin. Neither has he ever tried to pull anyone else in that direction. Why? Because his very nature is that of holiness and purity. And therefore, when temptation pushes the passions button in your life, you cannot say, as many others do, "Well, God made me this way." It has often been said that bad theology can be worse than no theology. Well, when it comes to the matter of sinful temptations, James wants us to have the right, correct theology. And when you face temptation, or when you fall to temptation, never point the finger of blame toward God. That's what he's saying. You know, listen, if your house is destroyed by termites, don't blame the architect. Don't blame the contractor. And in a very similar fashion, God is innocent when it comes to the process of sinful temptations. James says, don't blame God. So we see who we cannot blame, but then notice also what is involved in temptation. What is involved in temptation? Now, after exonerating God from responsibility in sinful temptation, James moves on to verse 14 to tell us exactly who and what is responsible for a temptation to sin. James says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away after his own lust and enticed. Now again, do you see what James said there? He said, every man is tempted there in verse 14. Every man. It reminds me of about three preachers I heard about. They were talking over lunch, during lunch, and one suggested that they confess their sins one to another. One said, you know, I think that's a pretty good idea. I think I'll go first. He said, I have to admit it, but I take the occasional drink every now and then. Well, all the both preachers, they looked at each other a little amazed. The second preacher spoke up and said, well, I would not want others to know about it, but I like to gamble every now and then. And then they both looked at the third preacher and said, now listen, we've confessed our sins, and now it's your turn. The third preacher said this, well, my sin is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. You see, we all have our own lusts. And there are those particular areas of specific temptation we have to personally deal with. He said, every man is tempted. And you see, becoming a Christian does nothing whatsoever to remove a person from the sphere of temptation. And James tells us there are two forces that at work whenever you or I are tempted to sin. And those forces are the lust that is within us and the lure that is around us. Now think about, first of all, the lure that is, or rather the lust that is within us. James says a man is tempted by being drawn away of his own lust. Now we need to understand that temptation begins not with a situation outside of us, but with the sin inside of us. The word translated lust speaks of the passions and desires of our soul. And in this case, it is speaking of sinful passions. In other words, you are not tempted by things that you do not naturally want. No, listen, you are tempted by things that you physically and mentally desire. There is a lust that is within you. And yes, although, and thankfully, we have been gloriously saved, we have the Holy Spirit within us, we nevertheless retain an enemy within in the form of sinful and corrupted longings, passions, and lusts. And though our spirit is saved, our flesh is not yet saved, and we have to deal with the enemy of the flesh. And even that which in itself is good and honorable can be lusted after for sinful reasons. For instance, food and sleep are wonderful and necessary gifts of the Lord, without which we could not live. But when we desire and covet them in extreme ways, they become gluttony on one hand and laziness on the other. Sexual love is the supreme gift of God that He has given to men and women for mutual pleasure. But it was designed with no exception, exclusively for marriage. God's Word condemns few sins more severely than sexual love apart from marriage. And as I said, even that which is good and honorable can be lusted after for sinful reasons. So we think about the lust that is within us and think about the lure around us. There's some very interesting words in verse 14. Those are the words drawn away and enticed. The phrase drawn away is translated from a word that describes a hunter's trap that is baited in order to draw an animal out of its hiding. Then that word enticed is a fisherman's term. It speaks of luring a fish onto a hook by covering the hook with bait. Now, I know that we have some fishermen here this morning. But listen, whatever you might use to attract that fish, those fish are absolutely attracted by what they smell and by what they see. And what happens is they swim towards it, they open their mouth, and before they know it, they are in your hand and on dry land. Now, no one put the worm in the fish's mouth. Listen, he came out of that hole because of his own desire, and he took the bait. He saw the bait. So what I'm saying is this, sin never starts. Sin never starts with the bait. It always starts with a desire, a wrong desire. You think about King David and his sin with Bathsheba came about because of his internal desire to play outside the boundaries of God. David was out of God's will. He was in the palace when the Bible says he should have been, it was the time when kings went off to war. He should have been at war with the other men. But what happened? Satan baited the hook with an external force, and her name was Bathsheba. And David took the bait. My, listen to me this morning. Do you know what the bait does? Do you know what the bait does to us? Listen, it not only attracts us, but it keeps us from seeing the consequences of sin. And in David's case, listen, what happened after he sinned with Bathsheba? The Bible talks about the sword would never leave his phone, never leave his home. David and Bathsheba's son died as an infant. Tamar, his daughter, was raped by her own brother, David's son, Amnon. Absalom, David's son, killed Amnon because of that rape. And then Absalom, David's other son, was killed as well. But you see, what you have to understand is when you look at the bait of the devil, there's always a hook in the bait. Eddie Flowers, longtime pastor of Grace Baptist Church, who's now in heaven, said this: I wish people could see the end result of where their sin will eventually take them. You see, the devil never shows you the end result of sin. He only shows you the beginning of it, the sweet time and the pleasures of sin, as the scripture talks about. That's all he shows you. He never shows you the end result. He never shows you the end result of an alcoholic's life or a drug addict's life. He only shows you the beginning. You see, James vividly describes what is involved in temptation. When sinful passions within us are presented with sinful opportunities around us, you have the making of a temptation. As one old writer says, in a temptation, lure and lust are in collaboration. Now, understanding where temptation starts, James goes on to give us a second lesson. Notice not only the place where temptation starts, but notice the end result of giving in to temptation. The end result of temptation. As we move forward in this text, we learn from Brother James exactly what happens when we allow our lust and the thing that is luring it to come together. And in verse 15, James explains what happens when we yield to our lust and when a temptation is successful. He says in verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now listen, that is a fascinating verse. And it serves, and it should serve as a warning to all those who would give in to their temptation. Notice a couple of things about this verse and what James is teaching about the product of the end result of temptation. Notice, first of all, the language that James uses. In trying to explain what happens when we yield to temptation, James uses the language of procreation and of pregnancy. Now notice the words in verse 15, the words conceived and the words bringing forth. I want you to see something, that how he changes the figure of speech. You know, he's talked about going fishing, and now he's talking about a wedding. He says in verse 15 that when lust hath conceived, that word conceived means to get pregnant. Lust has conceived. Lust is now going to have a baby. And so there's a wedding. Now, who are the two that are getting married? Well, Mr. Temptation and Miss Lust. Mr. Temptation and Miss Lust have joined together in an unholy matrimony. And they're going to have a baby. Verse 15 says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. The baby of lust and temptation is what? Sin. And the whole passage is a powerful picture of what James teaches us in this text. James is saying when the unholy union of our lust and Satan's lure occurs, sin is always the offspring. But notice something else. Not only the language that he uses, but notice also the law James mentions. The law in verse 15 that James mentions, in the latter part it says in verse 15, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now James is not venturing into some new theological treatise here. He is simply echoing one of the fundamental doctrines of all Scripture, and that is this, that sin leads to death. God told Adam and Eve that if they disobeyed His commands regarding the tree, that they would surely die. The prophet Ezekiel said this, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And even in the New Testament, Paul said this, the wages of sin is death. And here James clearly echoes that eternal, immutable, unchanging truth that sin will always lead to death. And listen, the terminal consequences of sin is much greater than just mere physical death. It is spiritual death. It is separation from God. And whenever we allow the conception of sin in our lives, we will suffer. We will suffer the consequence of death. Now, for the Christian, for the believer, that death comes, that death is experienced in broken fellowship with Christ. How awful that is. Now, listen, the relationship is there. Once a child of God, always a child of God. But sadly, there is separation in the fellowship with Christ. Now, for the lost man, that death comes when, for all eternity, they are separated from a holy God and they are punished in a literal hell. But you see, listen, though the effects of sin may not be immediately felt, they will inevitably be deadly. James teaches us that a successful temptation will ultimately bring forth a tragic product of death. Here's the third and final thing as we see, make our way through these verses. And that is this, the person who falls into the trap of temptation. We have seen where temptation starts. It doesn't start with God, does it? We have seen the end result of temptation. Now we're going to see, lastly, the person who falls into the trap of temptation. Notice verse 16. James says this, do not err. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now this short exhortation warns the reader not to be the kind of person who falls into the trap of temptation. Looking at verse 16, specifically that word "err," I want you to think about with me that the kind of person who will be hindered and stopped by sinful temptation. First of all, it is someone who is deceived. Who is going to fall into temptation? The person who is deceived. Again, verse 16, James challenges us as his brothers and sisters in Christ not to err, not to be deceived. The word err is translated from a word that has a number of shades in its meaning. In one sense, the word speaks of someone who is deceived. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, Jesus used the same word when he said to his disciples, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And listen, is this not what sin does? It deceives. Sin promises a party, but sadly it produces pain. Sin offers pleasure for a season, but quickly trades a delightful summer for a deadly winter. James warns us in verse 16, don't be the kind of a person who is deceived by the candy-coated poison of sin. Don't be the kind of person who is deceived. Don't be so foolish as to think that a sheep like you can ever survive in a cage with the lion of Satan and the predator of sin. Now notice another aspect of this word, err. Notice not only does it speak of someone who is deceived, but also it speaks of someone who is distracted. Someone who is distracted. Look again at the word, or it is translated from a word that not only speaks of being deceived, but it is a word that also describes someone who has been led astray and wanders away from a prescribed path. It is a word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 12 when he talked about the sheep that had gone astray. Think about that this morning. The person who is stopped by temptation is the person who wanders from the path that they are supposed to follow as they are led astray by something that has absolutely tempted them. But listen to me. As a disciple, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to follow after Him. Looking to Him for direction, looking for unto Him for guidance. And when we are distracted by the allurement and enticements of sin, we wander away from Him and oftentimes into trouble. It's very interesting that today, now 35 states have banned texting and driving. Now, studies have shown that drivers who are texting are 23 times more likely to crash than those who are not distracted. And in much the same way, many of our tragic collisions with temptation could be avoided if we would just keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and not be distracted by the enticements of sin around us. Listen again to the warning that James gives us. He says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Don't be the kind of person who is stopped by temptation because you are deceived and distracted. See, every one of us needs to pay attention as James teaches about this subject of temptation. Because every day of our lives, we face the danger of our lusts meeting the lures of this sinful world. And let me just say this. Don't you ever think that you'll gradually outgrow temptation as you mature in the faith. Don't ever think that. If you do think that, you have fallen for one of the devil's cleverest of lies. You see, the truth is, the further you go in the Christian life, the more you are exposed to the subtlety and severity of temptation. Do you know when it was? When Moses lost his temper and he was not allowed to go to the promised land? It was when he was the proved leader of God's people. Do you know when it was when David was absolutely shattered by lust? Not when he was a shepherd boy, but when he was a king of Israel. Do you know when Peter crumbled into cowardice? When he had already showed his courage many, many times before. When does temptation come? My dear friend, at every point and stage of the Christian's pathway. Somebody has said it like this: new levels, new devils. New levels, new devils. Never let your guard down. That's why we need to heed the advice of the Savior when he said, "I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, watch." See, the good news is that you don't have to give in to temptation. You don't have to give in to temptation. You don't have to be deceived. You don't have to be distracted. You don't have to be led astray. James breaks down the mechanics of a temptation and warns us of its deadly consequence so that we will be better prepared to say no the next time temptation comes. And for those who are struggling with temptation, listen to what the Word of God says through James. And as you seek to live for God, remember what the writer of Hebrews tells us about temptation. He says this concerning our Savior: "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Listen, though there is nothing in the Lord Jesus that was drawn to sin, he nonetheless experienced temptation. And when it comes to temptation in our life, listen, we must learn to look unto him who is the author and finisher of our faith. And when we look unto him, we'll be able to stand in the face of temptation. Oh Lord, may you help us all, because all of us need the help. Let's pray. Our Father, oh Lord, we thank you for this practical word that's so relevant even today. Lord, thank you for the victory we see in our own lives that you give us by your Spirit, that shows us that we have a conquerable flesh. And Father, thank you that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And thank you that if we have the mind of Christ, and that if our mind is filled with the richness of your holy word, our behavior is controlled. Now, Father, this morning, we acknowledge our fallenness. We acknowledge our sinfulness. And we acknowledge the fact that we are oftentimes tempted. We can also celebrate the victory that's available in the power of the blessed Holy Spirit. To one whose emotions and mind are controlled by the Spirit and by the Word of God, it is to that end we pray for each one here. For Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Preach the word. Preach.
preach the cross, preach redemption.